Friends, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 39. As we read this evening, this psalm sounds like it could be a companion to Psalm 38, which is the one that we looked at last week, where God made King David sick because of his sin. And he cried out to the Lord for deliverance from that trial. Well, in this particular psalm, added to the pain that David is experiencing in his body, there's more trouble for him that's coming from the outside. He has enemies around him who are taunting him, kicking him while he's down, so to speak. And you may have noticed, for you, when you're sick, or you're stressed, or both, your fuse is pretty short. And so David, in this moment, is calling out to the Lord, asking him to help him. David's trying to keep quiet, to keep from lashing out against his enemies, but he needs help. And so he prays, and that's what we see in Psalm 39 this evening. I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we read. Before we read, let me pray. Lord, would you help us as we give our attention to your word? Lord, would you speak to us by it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray, wash us with the water of your word, that you might present us to yourself in splendor, holy and without blemish, because of your work that you do in us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 39. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail. And my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end. And what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again, before I depart and am no more. This is the word of God, and may it dwell in us richly. You may be seated. Well, King David knew that God had made him sick because of his sin. We talked about this last week, and we said that not every sickness and not every difficulty that befalls us is because of our sin. It's not always directly tied to it, but sometimes it is. And in this particular case, David knows that what he's going through is because of sin that he's committed. And so he's experiencing all this internal misery. You know what it's like when you have a high fever, and it's just the worst. It's this inescapable feeling. He's suffering. Perhaps his body is cramping and aching. But more than that, he's also experiencing from the outside the taunts of non-believers, people who love to see him suffering. He hears, and he's cut to the heart by what they're saying. And just as David is about to be overwhelmed with frustration, he calls out to God. This is it's a very reflective prayer that he prays. And he reflects on the brevity of life. There are many points in this psalm that sound a lot like the book of Ecclesiastes. And why is it that idea that David resorts to that gives him comfort? Well, it seems that in his pain, David has forgotten to have a biblical Godward understanding of his life. Isn't that possible for us as we go through trials and difficulties to forget about what the Lord has taught us and to become consumed with ourselves and our situation? In this psalm, we see King David struggling and he's deeply discouraged, but he's praying and he's asking for wisdom. He hopes in the Lord and he's going to the one who he knows hears his prayer and catches all of his tears. And he teaches us to do the same, brothers and sisters. And so let's learn from David how to pray when we're plagued. Look with me and see four things. The first one we'll look at is a shaken resolve in verses 1-3. David starts with a resolution. He's committed to not sin with his tongue. He needs to guard his ways, and it's like he wants a muzzle for his mouth, like you would put on an animal. Because he feels so bad physically and he's so tempted to lash out and speak against those who assail him. So how do we know he's sick? Well, in verse 10, it says, "Remove your stroke from me, Lord." That word stroke is translated in other places as plague or illness. And the sickness seems to be tied to David's sin. In verse 8, he says, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." In verse 9, "You have done it, Lord." In verse 10, he speaks of the hostility of the Lord's hand. And in verse 11, he speaks of this rebuke for sin. And again, as if this sickness weren't enough, verse 1, "The wicked are in my presence." And verse 8, "Do not make me the scorn of the fool." Enemies surround. So David is facing this difficulty everywhere he turns and within. And we don't have to stretch to know what he's talking about. When we're not well, we are often tempted to think and even to speak in ungodly ways. And when we're mocked, we can find ourselves tempted to return in kind, to use the weapons that are being used against us right back at them, to speak in ungodly ways. And we're reminded here of the need for us to consider our words carefully. What's David worried about saying here? He says he needs to be careful when ungodly people are around him. I think it is that he's afraid he's going to lash out at the wicked. And so he's committed, verse 2, to being mute. He was silent. But as you see, that didn't last. And maybe you recognize something about this in your own experience. I'm committed to not say anything, and that lasts for about 2 minutes, or maybe even less than that. David doesn't explicitly say here that he sinned with his speech, but he describes what was happening in his heart. He says in verse 3 that his heart became hot within him. He was smoldering, perhaps in anger. He was distressed in verse 2. There's this inner turmoil going on with him. And the more he thought about his situation, the more that fire burned. This fire burning is like one that Jeremiah talks about, or Elihu in the book of Job. They're both used as an analogy to say that they felt compelled to speak. They just had to say something. And so the question is, what will David say when he's pressed so hard? Is he going to unleash his frustration and sin against the wicked by saying harsh and cruel things? Well, David opens his mouth, but instead of cursing the wicked, he might surprise us. He prays. He takes all of his frustration, all of his difficulty to the Lord. And we see his prayer in verses 4-6. But before we go there, I just want you to notice three things about what we just read in that first section. First, don't you see that David doesn't feel the liberty to go off on his enemies? And this is really important when we think about the Psalms in general. Because as we've gone through the Psalms, we've read imprecatory Psalms. Psalms that have as their substance curses against God's enemies. And some people get really nervous about seeing this in Scripture. And some people look at those Psalms and say, well, as Christians, we're not really supposed to pray those kinds of things. These are examples, people will say, of David speaking in anger against his enemies, and he really shouldn't speak that way. But that's not true. According to this psalm, that's not true. It's not that David never sinned in his speech. But David knows the difference between sinful, angry speech and speaking as the anointed one of God, as the one who's set apart as the king of the land, cursing God's enemies, looking to the Lord and speaking of the day of coming doom for the wicked, for those who will not repent, and asking the Lord to come quickly and deal with his enemies. So David is guarding his speech. Second, we should see how common this temptation is to anger when we're stressed or sick. And we should remember here, brothers and sisters, that it is not an excuse to sin. It means that we need to recognize, friends, when we're vulnerable, when we're tense, when we're stressed, when we're hungry and hangry, when we're tired, when we're sad, when we recognize that our self-control is low and weak, we need to pray. We need to pay attention to this in ourselves so that we don't let loose and the ones closest to us, our family, our friends, the people we work with, are victims of cruel speech. We can't stir up in these times self-control just on our own. We need the Holy Spirit who gives self-control as a fruit. Well, third, we see that David tried hard to guard his tongue and wasn't successful. And I wonder, friends, though it's not explicit in this text, I wonder if part of the point here is that David was trying to be disciplined in his own strength and was not relying on the Lord, that he resolved to be disciplined, but not with the Lord's strength. I think this is a reminder for us. Are we trying to change? Are we trying to do better without relying on the Lord, without casting ourselves before the Lord, without asking for the help of the Holy Spirit? Are we relying on our own effort instead of Christ? Are we looking to ourselves instead of looking to His strength? James says he is a perfect man who can bridle his tongue. And so if we want to bridle our tongues, we need to look to the perfect man. We need to look to the Lord Jesus, and not just as our example, but we need to look to Him asking for His strength, asking for Him to send to us His Holy Spirit to help us. We need His help. Are you calling on the Lord to guard your ways? He is abundantly kind to answer your prayers. Well, what will be the content of this man's prayer? David, as he's at the end of his rope and he calls out to the Lord, what we see in verses 4 through 6, see with me a sober reflection. In verse 4, he says, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. In the original, in Hebrew, it's let me know how lacking I am. David sounds here like his son Solomon, who wrote the book Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2 says, vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The Hebrew word that's translated vanity is the word habel, and it means breath or vapor, that which is passing away. But we don't say things like vaporous, most vaporous is our lives. That's why they don't translate it that way, but it's this idea that's helpful. The idea in Ecclesiastes and in the psalm is not that life is meaningless, it's that it's short. And it is vain if you don't trust in the Lord. We are meant to fear the Lord and to do what He commands with the time that we have. And so David is considering this. Now, why is he thinking about this in particular? Why is this his meditation while he's facing this trial? David's saying, God, my days are your days. You've chosen every single one of my days, both the number of them and the content, what fills up each one of those days. David is submitting himself to the Lord and saying, you are the one who gets to say what happens in my life. Sometimes it is that our pride fuels our frustration. David could have very well been thinking, I'm the king. How dare they kick me when I'm down? Who do they think they are? Now, David learned this lesson so well that when Absalom, his son, drove him out of the kingdom, there was a man named Shimei who taunted David and insulted him. And David's men, some of the soldiers, even offered to go and take the guy's head off. And David says, don't. Don't go and avenge him because maybe he's God's messenger. Now, David isn't saying that Shimei is right, but he's also not ignoring his taunts. Maybe there's something to what he's saying of which David needs to repent. The point is that David saw that his days belonged to the Lord. And even the hardest days in his life were under God's control. Now, that's no excuse to harass people, by the way. Things go very bad for Shimei under Solomon's reign. But David was learning from the Lord contentment. He was learning magnanimity. It's a fun word for this. The ability to take it on the chin, to take one for the team, to turn the other cheek at an insulting slap. But he's learning this not in his own strength. He's learning to entrust himself to the Lord, who has numbered all of his days. In verse 5, David's confessing, "You, God, have measured out my timeline, the length of my days, with your handbreadths, the width of your hand, and my time is little. My lifetime compared to your infinity is like nothing." He's saying, "Lord, you are the everlasting God, and I entrust myself to you." But it's not just me. He's saying in verse 6, all mankind is brief like this. A breath, we see the language of Ecclesiastes. It's here, and then it's gone. And then the language of Ecclesiastes, that breath language, picks up even more as this verse continues. Man is a shadow. The ESV here in verse 6, it says, "Surely for nothing they are in turmoil." But a better translation, if you're reading the ESV, is down in the margin. In the original, it says, "Surely as a breath they are in turmoil." What's David saying? He's saying the turmoil a man can give, can dish out, only lasts so long, and then they come to judgment. And on the other side of that, the turmoil that I have to endure as a believer can only go on so long, and then I come to glory in the presence of the Lord. James echoes both this passage and Ecclesiastes when he says, "What is your life? It's a mist. You think sometimes, I'm going to go into this city and I'm going to make all this money tomorrow." But you should say, "If the Lord wills, I'll do this or that." Now, interestingly, money is the next thing David brings up at the end of verse 6. Man gains wealth, but who's it for? He heaps all this up, but who's it going to? You can't take your wealth with you. And other than an inheritance left for godly offspring, what good is it? This is so much like Jesus' parable that he tells in Luke 12, isn't it? The rich man who goes and builds bigger barns and enjoys the abundance of his possessions and thinks nothing for others, thinks nothing of the Lord. But you fool, this night your life is required of you. And where do all your riches that you hoped in go? See how humbling this line of thought is for David. This thought that my life is a breath. Moses prayed along the same lines in his psalm, Psalm 90. He said, "Teach me to number my days." Why? "That I may get a heart of wisdom." God humbles us so that we might rely on Him. I think this is what David is recognizing in this passage. "I am small before you, Lord. And yet you take notice of me." Maybe it is that David slipped into a period of comfort where he presumed on the Lord. And he started to think that his life should be free from suffering. Now that he's king, now that God has delivered him from all his past trials. But remember what 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." It's not. Friends, are you learning to number your days that you may gain a heart of wisdom? Have you asked the Lord to teach you? Are you learning that your life is a breath? Friends, pride is a prison. Do you know that you've got nothing but Christ? And if you know that, then it is freedom. It is joy to your soul. It's peace that transcends understanding. If you see that Christ is all the riches, all that you need, do you know it? With Christ's love, we can bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. King David is learning that in his suffering. But learning that doesn't make all of his problems go away. It doesn't change the fact that he still hurts. So David's prayer now moves from reflection to more lament. He's still in pain. He's still burdened, but he's anchored in hope. And so see with me in verses 7 through 11, the sovereign's rebuke. But before we get into the rebuke, there's this brief statement of hope that anchors everything that David is about to say. He says, "And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you." David, right before he's about to talk about the details of this rebuke, that what he's facing from the Lord, he talks about his hope, and it's almost like he's taking a gulp of air before he gets hit by a wave. This is the breath that he's holding inside. That the Lord is his hope. That the name for God here that he uses is Adonai. God is his sovereign master, the Lord of all the earth. It's in him that he trusts. God is the one on whom he will wait. Just like he said, by the way, in the last psalm, in Psalm 38, verse 15. The hope that David means that he has is solid. It's not wishful thinking. It's grounded in God's character, who he is and what he's done for him. Your hope is passing away if it's in riches or in comfort or in your health or in the things of earth. But if your hope is in God and in his kingdom, then all these other things will be given to you as well. And David is showing us that. He can pray with hope even in pain. David is grounded by this hope, but he is still in the middle of facing the rebuke from the Lord. And the Lord is not ready yet to remove his hand from David. David still has some sanctifying experience left that the Lord is giving him. So David says in verse 8, "Deliver me from all my transgressions." Again, remember, sin is what got David to this place. And look at David not excusing himself. He's not minimizing at all. "Deliver me from all my transgressions." I've got a bunch of them. And I'm bringing all of them to you, Lord, confessing them. This is what we do when we recognize our sin. We turn immediately to the Lord and unveil them before him. David is going confessing. And he says in the same verse that he doesn't want a fool's scorn. Now, I don't think that David here is thinking mainly about himself. I think he's mainly thinking about the Lord and the Lord's reputation. David doesn't want to give the non-believer any reason to curse God or to boast. I think the argument that David is making here is similar to the one Moses made when God brought the people out of Egypt. The Israelites began worshiping the golden calf. The Lord said that he was going to destroy them and start over with Moses. And the Lord said, or Moses said to the Lord that he didn't want it to be said by the Egyptians that he brought the Israelites out there to destroy them. David is saying, don't let wicked men say, look how God treats his friends. David wants the Lord to deliver him so that the fools would not be speaking ill of the Lord. And David will continue to keep quiet, he says. Look at verse 9. But now, interestingly, it's the Lord who helps him control his tongue. In verse 9, "I am mute, I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it." Could be that what he's pointing to here is the fact that the Lord has given him this period of suffering. It could also be here that that David is saying that it is the Lord who's teaching him to restrain himself and to speak carefully while he endures difficulty. And then verse 10, David gets into maybe the most intense description of his pain yet. He says, "Remove your stroke from me." Again, that's a reference to his sickness. But he says in verse 10 that he's spent by God's hostility. And in a very interesting description in verse 11, the Lord is like a moth slowly eating what is dear to David. Now, perhaps this suggests a time in David's life when he was proud of something he had. Maybe it was his possessions. Maybe it was his position as king, or maybe it was his physical strength. The Lord was showing David how quickly he can take any of that away. The Lord as a moth reminds you perhaps of Jesus' words that we need to store up our treasures not on earth, but in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. This passage sheds new light on that idea. Jesus is reminding his hearers, sometimes moths eat your stuff up. So it's not good to put all your hope in that. But here David is saying, God sends the moths. Maybe you've seen this. A believer begins to stray and love the things of the world too much. It's often then that the Lord will show just how frail that thing that you trusted in was, how unsatisfying wealth is, how unfulfilling earthly pleasures are in and of themselves if detached from the Lord. Ask David after his affair. Ask Solomon after all his wives, all of his riches, all of his power, how did you like getting what you wanted? I think they would say, I hated it. It almost killed me to get what I thought I wanted. We're reminded here, brothers and sisters, don't put your hope in earthly things. They fade. Moths eat them up. They're a breath. They're here and they don't last long. And in His mercy, God will show you sometimes just how frail those things are. And when He does, David is recognizing here, I think, he's not doing it to be mean to you. He's not doing it to laugh at you. He's doing it to show you that these things are too small. These things are insufficient. He's the one who's great. Take your eyes from these lesser things and fix them on Him. He is great and He is glorious. All these other things are a breath, but He's not passing away. So build your life on Him. Well, David is nearing his breaking point. He's exhausted. He thinks he's spent. He doesn't know how much more he can take. But God knows exactly how much David can take. Better, God knows how much David needs. God knows exactly how long David's trial needs to be. God knows exactly how low David needs to be brought in order to truly humble him. He knows, another way of thinking about this, he knows how long the metal needs to be in the fire so that the fire can purge out the impurities. And the Lord is not quite done with David yet. And we should remember here, brothers and sisters, do you trust the Lord when you are brought low? Do you trust the Lord when He's burning away the things in you which are impure? He will not break the bruised reed, as we heard this morning. He will not put out the candle that's barely left burning. You can trust Him. Even when He's disciplining us, we can trust Him because He is a good and caring and all-knowing Father to you. Well, finally, David gives one last plea in verses 12 and 13. See with me, a sojourner's request. Hear my prayer, he says, Yahweh, the personal name for God. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. As distressed as David is, he is still praying to God. He has not given that up. He knows, and this is one of the reasons that he prays, that God catches David's tears in his bottle. David will say this in Psalm 56. And so here's the king. the strongest man in the land, maybe the strongest man in the world right now. And what's he doing? He's crying. David probably wouldn't dare cry in front of the Philistines, in front of Goliath or Saul. But he will break down in front of the Lord. Friends, do you know that you can cry in front of God? Do you know that you can bring yourself at your lowest to Him? He knows your frame. He remembers that you are dust. And He will have compassion on you because He knows you. He will not forget you. And nothing will separate you from Him. And so you can go to Him in your deepest distress. Well, David, here we see, moves into this place of great humility in his prayer. David confesses that he's a sojourner, a guest, like all mankind, even God's redeemed. Now, what a wonderful statement this is, that David is a sojourner, a guest with you like all my fathers. David doesn't say, I'm the king, I've been faithful to you, and I demand that you fix everything that's wrong in my life. That's not what David says. David's saying, I'm just a sojourner. I'm just a traveler. I'm a guest. I haven't earned my way here. I'm like an immigrant passing through Israel. And Lord, you don't owe me anything. David is saying, my hope is not in my greatness. It's in yours. My hope is not in my power. It's in yours. My hope is not in my kingship. My hope is in your kingship. David is completely humbling himself before the Lord, and all of his hope is in God's mercy. But he ends in verse 13 saying that he wants the Lord to look away from him. Now, that doesn't mean that he wants the Lord to leave him. David wants the Lord to turn his judgment away from him. And David says he wants to smile again. Look how vulnerable David is being. He's so overwhelmed that he's got no joy left. And David, there at the end of verse 13, he wants to live. He doesn't want to depart and be no more, he says. Now, when he says to be no more, David doesn't believe that he'll be annihilated. He's told us elsewhere that he believes he'll be with the Lord when he dies. But David wants to live. There's nothing wrong with that. He wants to keep going in this life. He wants as much life as the Lord is going to give him. And so he asks for it. And what I think we need to see here in verse 13, you think there's been a lot of hopeful stuff in this psalm, but it ends on such a low point. And I think we should remember, friends, that sometimes this is where our prayers end too. The Lord has not yet turned David's mourning into dancing. The Lord would answer David's prayer. But even if he hadn't, David belonged to the Lord, so that he would have left the misery of this life and would have gone into the joy of heaven. He would have left the breath for that which is solid, to be with the Lord. That he would go to be in the place that is sure forever, the kingdom of God that is founded on Christ the cornerstone. There are indeed, brothers and sisters, joy in this life, but there are more joys in Christ. We should remember that as low as David was, that it compared nothing to the judgment that the Lord poured out on Christ Jesus. Jesus, when he suffered, suffered not for his own sins because he didn't have any. He suffered for ours. Jesus was the man of sorrows, and he did not know a smile when he was in the depths of his humiliation. But for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And Jesus is the King of glory, and he will one day return on that awful and joyful day. And when he does, we will be with the Lord forever. And so in our distress, in our difficulty, in our pain, when we're pressed, we can look to the Lord and we can say, yet I will wait for Him. Yet I will hope in Him. Well, friends, let's do that now. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord, we thank